Oh, good morning. Oh, good to see you. I just first have to just acknowledge our men's golf tournament that we had. Any men who were there? Right, raise your hand. Okay, so you guys can testify to this. I don't know anything about golf. As who was in my trio? Where's my guys? Okay, two of them are here. They know I know nothing about golf, right? Right? They knew that was terrible. But I went, and part of the reason why we have like the women's events or any kind of like community group that we have is really to build connection. I learned about golf, but I learned a lot more about you guys, and I think you learned about me as well, and just connecting as guys who were in the faith. But I didn't leave without a trophy. I was awarded this ball. Oh, don't clap. I was the worst golfer there, hands down. I'm left-handed, but I was golfing with right-handed clubs, and it was my first time ever golfing, so you put it together. But on my last putt, right? How far do you think that was? A 25-foot putt, sunk it on the last hole. Okay. That'll be in my office. Anytime that you think, Ryan, I can't get involved with this community group, I don't know enough, or I don't want to do this because I'm not social enough, or I just don't feel like I can sit down in a Bible study and study the Bible, I don't know enough about the Bible, think of my golf ball and remind yourself that you do not have to be an expert, and that is not what any of this is about when we connect as a community. We are building relationships of fellow believers in encouraging one another. So we let's pray and we'll get into our series, second message. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, it's transformative in our life, but not only that, it speaks to your character. And God, as we're studying today and we're learning, I ask that not one person will walk out of here with the same level of passion than when they entered into. God, that it'll be greater and more to continue and grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And God, I ask that anyone who is here who maybe has a vague understanding of the Holy Spirit, God, grows tremendously in revelation of what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our life. God, I ask that we be a church that is on a hill with a bright light. And that is done through the fellowship and the unity of the Holy Spirit as a church. Lead us, Holy Spirit, guide us in the direction that you have us go, individually and as a church. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in our series called Divine Pursuit. And this is ultimately embracing God's chase for you in life. Whether you know it or not, and if you weren't here last week, Chad did a beautiful job of laying this out. God has been in continual pursuit of you since the day you took your first breath. God's desire is to be in relationship and right relationship with you. And God has gone well out of anyone's way to make sure that a right person was in the right place for you. Or that someone who was obedient to God and said, I'm going to share the gospel, I'm going to share it with this person, and through a long series of God showing up in your life, you are possibly even here today. And that's God's divine pursuit. And the other thing is answering his call in our pursuit of him, right? I titled this message, Fellowship with the Spirit, and that's all I'm going to be essentially talking about is what it means to be in fellowship with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is one of these people, the figures in Scripture, right? This part of the triune God that is often misunderstood and often put to the side. And it's a great tragedy to any church because we can talk easily about God, we can talk easily about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, I think, in a lot of times leaves us with a confused mentality. Unfortunately, the King James Bible translated the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, and I don't think that was the right way to go. Because when we think of a ghost, we think of this, ooh, and it's a something, but the Holy Spirit is a person of God. And part of God or God himself. And a lot of times we'll just go, well, you know, I don't understand it. I don't want to talk about it. It's weird. Let's not talk about a Holy Spirit. But it's a tragedy, and it's a detriment to the church and our own personal life when we do not commune with God in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever, and think of the Holy Spirit this way, have you ever been sharing a story, but you're not so confident about one part of the story, and so you kind of don't talk about it? You allude to it, but you don't talk about it because it's weird, because if you get questioned, you're like, I don't really know. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or a theory you have. How about this? An argument you're in, you purposefully don't talk about the things that are maybe some facts because it's not going to win your argument. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or when your spouse says to you, here's some facts, you're like, I like those facts, stow them aside, we're going to for the win here. You know what I'm talking about? This is how we kind of will do this with the Holy Spirit of like, I don't really feel confident about the Holy Spirit, although he's very present in every bit of our life, but I don't feel confident to properly even acknowledge the Holy Spirit in the proper way. But not only that, like how to commune and be in right relationship and connection and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's the church will often do that. It's like the distant relative everybody knows about, but nobody really knows about. Do you know what I'm talking about? But the Holy Spirit has been pushed out of the conversation. I think because it's hard to put our heads around it, but the triune God is hard to put your head around. So I don't know why people have a hard time with the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to us. There was one gift Jesus gave as he departed. It was to send this helper, this spirit that is the very spirit of God in our life to change and transform us, to rebirth us in a way. To appreciate God's full pursuit of us, we have to understand the meaning of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you just very three. These probably aren't the main roles of the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times with the Holy Spirit, we can get lost in the weeds, and we spend a lot of time on the ground, but I think sometimes we got to go way up high and look at the full role of the Holy Spirit at a massive level. And three significant roles to understand it is, one is this. The first thing is you understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring new life. If you're thinking about the Holy Spirit in your life, it's to bring life. It is what the Holy Spirit does, transforms, makes, creates who you are and to be. This isn't just a sense of new life like, oh, I've got a new lease on life, or I've got a new perspective on life, right? Or I've got a sense of a new passion, or you know what, like new year, new me type of thinking when you're thinking about the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me put it this way. When you're fellowshipping or seeing the Holy Spirit in your life, I'll put it as simple as possible, is that when you think about the Holy Spirit in new life, this is how it was. You were dead spiritually, no communion, no hearing, no seeing, nothing, blackness, and then the Holy Spirit resurrected you through the power of the Spirit. The Bible says that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power that resurrects you in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is important and is powerful. Next week, we're going to be baptizing someone, and anybody who is here who's thinking, maybe I want to be baptized, consider it, because what we're doing next week will be a great image of what it looks like that the best we can do is to display what it means to come from death to life. So this guy Daniel is going to be baptized next week. And Daniel and I talked about this. It's what you're doing is a publicly profession that you were once dead, and now you are alive. And not only alive, you are new. And what does that mean in his life? And so, you know, one way to think about new life when it comes to the Holy Spirit and what it means in our life is you got to go all the way back to Genesis 1, chapter 6, or verse 6. Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep when we think about the creation story. It is obviously very present and alive in the moment of creation of man and the breath of life to humanity. And then, obviously, we know the fall, but then we see the Spirit's work. If you read the Bible, and if you just focused on the Spirit of the Lord, right? If you just focus on the work of the Spirit in humanity throughout the span of the Bible, you will see the Spirit at work constantly in people's lives and in an entire nation. And then, ultimately, if you go to the very end of the Bible, and you read the very last verse that's written about the experience of the revelation, you will see in verse 17, it is the Spirit and the bride of Christ, the church, walking hand in hand to the rivers of life for eternity. The Spirit is actively involved from the beginning to the end. The Spirit is how we experience God in our everyday life and then into eternity. But we don't talk about it very much. It's much easier to talk about, I read the Bible a lot. And I'm just going to tell you straight right now. You cannot have a relationship with the Bible. The Bible reveals the character of the God you're having a relationship with. But you cannot think that my relationship with God is because I read my Bible. The Bible is pointing and giving language to the very relationship you have is with God. You cannot have a relationship with God by just being at church and checking the box. You cannot have a relationship like that. That's not what it's about. Why we gather together is to mutually encourage, to celebrate and worship God, to experience the Holy Spirit in relationship with God. It's not just about going to church. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, He is a very active part of our life. He breathes breath into your lungs and gives you life. When you think about the Spirit, think about life. He fashioned you. He purposes you. He empowers you. And so often we'll think about God as this distant figure way off, but God has sent His Spirit to be with you. And it should be the most active role in our life, in our everyday life. The fundamental, foundational scripture that I see in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus comes, through a prediction God makes of how it's going to look, comes out of Ezekiel. A lot of the language in the New Testament, when you read it about the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of God in your life, is going to come from Ezekiel. They expound upon it in the New Testament, but Ezekiel points the way. And it's in verse 36, or chapter 36, verse 26. This is what God says: I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. Now remember, this is all God's doing. I think a lot of times we think it's going to be our doing. This is God's doing. I will put it in you, He says. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. All of us know the heart of stone. The heart of stone is this dead object, this dead spiritual heart. And God says, I will remove that, and I will then give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you. And here's where we start to see where the Helper comes in, way before Jesus even said a Helper is coming. And this is what happens when you have the Holy Spirit in your life. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Meaning that the Spirit is with you in the guidance of living your life for God. That's what the Spirit does. And I love passages like that, but then if you've ever reading Scripture, I'll just make a small recommendation. It's always good to read what happened before and what happened after. And what happened after was probably the most profound picture that God is trying to show Ezekiel. And he says this in verse 37. And so God takes him and gives him kind of this vision, this image of what God's doing. And he shows him something that baffles, I think, Ezekiel, because he is seeing something that's impossible. Verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, he's writing, and he brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Now, He's stating this because he's not seeing bones or bodies and saying, this is kind of like a Walt Disney cryogenic freezing body. It's almost there. No, no, no. He's saying they're very dry. They've been dead a long time. It's impossible to see life. And this is what he says. And God says to me, son of man, can these bones live? I know in Ezekiel's mind, he's going, absolutely not. That one's missing teeth. This one's in pieces all over. And they are dead. But this analogy plays through for what the impossibility of your spiritual resurrection is. And that God is the God of the impossible. And he says this, oh Lord, you know. This is a really easy way for Ezekiel to put it back on God. You know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, he doesn't have faith, or he would have answered it. He said, oh, you know, God, I don't know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, oh, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews, which is the ligaments and all the internal things inside the skin, upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. And most importantly, garden language here, and put breath in you. And you will live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I love this, from this bold statement, this profound statement, a chapter earlier, God then gives him a word image and what it looks like of this impossible task, but only God can do it. And it is encouraging to me. Now, how far you've been gone, that how dead you have felt like you've been, God is a God of resurrection. God is a God of life, and he brings life. And the Holy Spirit brings life to you, right? No matter how far gone your friend, family member, whoever is, you can never discount the fact that God is the God of the valley of the dry bones. And God can resurrect and bring life to anything. That's the power and the work of the Spirit to do that. And he is constantly pursuing you, and he is constantly pursuing those who you think are too far gone. The Spirit brings life. If you can think of anything when you think about this point, just remember, anytime you're thinking about the Holy Spirit or engaging the Holy Spirit or communing with the Spirit, the Spirit brings life, and he will always bring life. 2 Corinthians, Paul kind of takes this language of Ezekiel and he expands it towards every single believer. This is what Jesus promised and said. 2 Corinthians 5:6, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I love this verse. It's not the point of what I want to talk about, but the point of this verse is we regard no longer according to the flesh. And that is for every Christian a heads up on, guess what? What you see is what you're seeing is flesh. And when you're encountering people and they're difficult and they're frustrated and you even hate them, that to have spiritual eyes is to see beyond the flesh and look to them how God sees them. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regarded him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new come. All this is from God. He's echoing what happened in Ezekiel where God said, and you'll know this is from the Lord. So Paul is also saying, all this is from God when you're reborn. But new creation's different. We're not talking about necessarily a resurrection of a sane person. We're talking about a new creation, something never seen. And so this is why when you become a believer, the power of the Spirit to save you and to resurrect you, it's this power of the Spirit that dwells in you from that moment. And the thing is that we don't realize, but as you've been remade, resurrected, a new creation, with that comes all these things the Spirit has promised in your life and how God has fashioned and made you. The Spirit brings life. The power of the Spirit brought you into existence. And so when we look at that, we go, okay, wow, big picture, that's the work and the power of the Spirit. And the next role I see the Holy Spirit being in, especially when we're looking at God pursuing us, is new living. Not necessarily how you will live, even though that's a part of it, but a new living space and place for God, which is in you. Let me just get into it. In Genesis 3:8, you can see God's desire is to dwell amongst his people. God created us. If you go back to the garden story, however you decide to interpret it, the value's the same. There's a God. His character is to spend time and be with you and you to be his people. And so in the garden, if we go on that story, God is walking around in what the Bible says, the cool of the day. And he's calling out like, Adam, Eve, what's going on? Like, and they're hiding because they had just fallen. They had just given into the very sin that destroyed their life. But he always wants to dwell with his people. And I think a lot of times when we read that Genesis story, I wish the Bible had a lot more explanations in between about what people were feeling, what God was feeling. And so we had a bigger picture, but you just can't have it. But what we can do is go, if God is this father, this loving father, perfect father who loves his children so much, will give anything he has, what did he feel in that moment? Because all we read is they fell. Who did it? They blame each other and they blame a snake. And then it's like, here's the punishments. And then they're kicked out of the garden. And we think of God in a very different way. But I don't know if the writer was going to write about that. But God as a father, it's like he lost his children. Imagine you losing your children to the slavery of sin. Some of us have, where some sin has overtaken our child's life and brought them down a road that all we could think about is, how do I get them back? How do I get them back? How do I get them back? Imagine God as he's lost his children due to sin. Why? Because sinful children to God, or at least sin, cannot be in the presence of God. Relationship annihilated. God desires to live with his people. You know, when you start thinking about God lives somewhere, I've kind of always thought about God in this way of like, and he is, he's everywhere, he's everything. And I think at some points in my life, I was like, is he like every single Adam? What is God? You know, so you go down these like, you know, pathways. Jacob does a really good job of actually putting person to God. He sees Jacob's ladder, that famous story. I think it's in Genesis, what is it, 28. And he sees, you know the story. And then he sees God's dwelling place and he says, oh my gosh, this is the house of God. And he has a revelation. That's the first time we hear that God has a place. And then you go into, what is it, Exodus 4, where God is dwelling on the mountain. He has occupied that space, right? And then you go into Exodus 40, and Israelites are like, God, we got to go mobile. And God's like, build me a tabernacle, or I won't come with you. So I'll come with you when you take the tabernacle for my dwelling place, because it's holy. And then they go to the temple, and they make this temple. Do you see a pattern here? God is wanting to be with his people, but it must be pure. God cannot be in the presence of that, or I should say sin cannot be in the presence of God. This is what he is all about. And guess what? In that space, when you read through Scripture, and you probably found this in your own life, in that space where God dwells, look what happens. You are sanctified. You experience atonement. You experience communion with God. You're communing with him. You experience direction from God. He directs you from that space, just like he did all throughout those dwelling places. And then he blesses and he corrects from that space. It's no different what they experience from God than what you experience in your everyday living because of the presence of God. It's where heaven meets earth. Paul begins to take it a step further through teachings and directions of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know, when he's talking about a people who don't really fully understand that the presence of God lives in them now, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Heaven and earth is now meeting here. I always just think, like, what a privilege to the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, and the God who creates is living in you. What an honor that God's presence is in your life through the Holy Spirit. What pressure that God of the universe is present in your life. When someone comes to our house unannounced, I don't know if your house is like this, but it's usually a mad scramble before you let them in, yes? Where you're putting things away, you're like, oh my gosh, and you're stressing out, and you're thinking like, I could have used like a couple day heads up, because it's bad in here, you know? Like, especially when you have kids. Like, even in our household, you may be like this, like when company comes over, especially unexpected, you have like all the seat cushions of where the kids eat, right? Or they'll hang out, or they'll snack, right, on your couch. And then when company comes over, you flip them all over to company side. Do you guys know this trick? New parents, you flip them all over to company side, and people are like, oh, it's clean in here. And you're like, don't turn that over, right? It's God is showing up in your life. What a resident to occupy the space of your heart. But with that, then, this is why when you're a believer, you start to feel the inclination to change. This is why parts of you that were dragging along in life, God is beginning to have you remove little by little, because he has taken up residence in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working on you, because you have this privilege and this honor to be the temple, like Paul says, of the Holy Spirit's dwelling. God has always desired to dwell in fellowship with us, always. I think a lot of people are insecure about their relationship with God. How could God like me? Have you seen what I've done? I can't tell you how many people will tell me like, well, if you really knew, you know, it's a miracle that I'm here, but I don't even know. And sometimes with God, I'm like, dude, you are insecure about the resident that you carry. You don't understand the character of God and his absolute pursuit of you. So you have a little mud on the face. I don't think that's stopping God. God wants to not only transform your life, remake you, reshape you, and make you this new creation. He wants to be in relationship with you. And we have to be careful not to fall for the general tricks of getting distracted into things we can control, like reading the Bible, going to church, things like that, and not leaving the space for the relationship of which we cannot control. It takes risk. It's a risk. It's faith to pour your heart into the arms of God and to engage in relationship and connection with God. It's a risk. It's so much easier just to read your Bible chapter every day and go to church once a week. But God desires a relationship with you. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you don't, but you are missing out on something very, very, very profound in your life of the Spirit's work in your life. Revelation 21:3 gives the greatest picture of the celebration of what it means that God means what he says when he says what he desires is right relationship and to live in communion or commune with you. It says this, look, God's home is now among his people. This is the end. We have a glimpse of it, the now, but not yet, with Christ, with what Christ has done and the Spirit living in our life. But this is not the end. We're in transition. But this is the end I'm going to read. God's home is now among the people. He will live with them. It's a big deal. Like, to us, we're like, that's cool. God's going to be around and, you know, just stay out of my way, God, and we're going to be good roommates. No, 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 no. To them, it's a big deal. And they say, he will live with them. Mind-blowing to the first readers. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is what the end looks like. Christ has returned and God has finished his work, and this is what he desires with his people since he has since the beginning. This is why he pursues you your whole life. This is why you can't run away from God. There's nowhere you can go, because this is his end game. That's where he wants to be with you. The last part, I think, is probably a little bit more of like, you know, obviously what I'm trying to do is get this big picture look of God and the Spirit's in our life and why he pursues us so much and why this Holy Spirit is so important. But I want to get a little bit more practical and start looking at like some of the very practical things that happens when the Holy Spirit is indwelling in your life and why it magnifies God's love for us to do so. The Holy Spirit is not just power. The Holy Spirit is personal. I think a lot of time we get caught up in that. Like, some churches will be like, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power. And it's like, okay. And then some people are like, it's only a personal relationship. There's no power in the Holy Spirit. God, I get to talk to God. No. There's power and the Holy Spirit is personal. And you know this from reading Scripture, and you know this from your own life. He had the power to resurrect you. He has the power to transform your life. And he has empowered you to share the gospel in ways that you didn't think were possible, but God has empowered you. And he is also personal. I think the personal part can be hard for some people. But I wanted to write this down and ask a question that I want to hopefully try to answer a little bit is, what does the fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit look like for you? I think when I say, like, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're like, I don't know, it's weird, I don't know what to do. There are really four things, and there are many more, but they're essential that the Holy Spirit is desiring in pursuit of you. And one would be companionship with you. You will experience companionship with him. The Holy Spirit is always present, and he is offering guidance, and he's offering comfort, and he's offering constant companionship. It's incredible God's lengths he'll go to be with you. I think sometimes I get intimidated that God is always with me, especially when I think of how I move sometimes, you know? But he's constantly there with you to speak to you in the way you're moving. And because he loves you, to not move that way anymore, you know? To not make those decisions anymore. So for companionship, and then for transformation. Like, we'll experience this as we are deeply embracing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We will experience transformation as the Spirit helps us grow like Jesus. How many times have you now realized, and you should go back and realize and post gratitude in this, is go, man, like, I kind of did something that Jesus would do. Have you ever done that? Okay, step it up, church. Like, no, like, seriously, not in a bragging way or a big, hashtag blessed. Like, I'm talking about, like, wow, the way I moved before is not that way, and actually, I'm moving a little bit more like Jesus taught and instructed and modeled to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, in your everyday moving. He will transform your life, and you will experience what is called the fruit of the Spirit. It's that verse on there, if you want to look it up. It's the display of the fruit of the Spirit. No one in your own power can display these fruits the way the Holy Spirit is meant them to be. They're life-changing when they happen, and actually other people begin to see the work of God when they are displayed. So I've seen people say, like, you know, one of my top attributes is I'm humble, and I'm like, you are not humble. You just told me you were humble. You know what I mean? It's like, no. You can't force and display these. You can't be like, you know, I'm a really kind person. You're like, no. The display of the Spirit is something you can't white knuckle and force. It's not a discipline. It's a surrender. And the Spirit will begin to display these in your life. What for the work of the kingdom and the greatest impact in your life. And honestly, we look at transformation, and then we look at empowerment. The Spirit equips us with gifts and abilities to serve God. Listen, I don't know what your spiritual gift is. There are descriptions of gifts in the Bible, but they're all for the purpose with the end, which is to impact other people. But God has them for each one of us. The Spirit places those in our life and our recreation and equips you to do it and empowers you to do it. I can't tell you how many times I've overcome fear to share the gospel with somebody, but the Spirit did that. I know it because in my own choice, I wouldn't have done it. And I didn't feel like I owed God anything to do it. It was the Spirit compelling me to do it. And in that finally intercession, the Spirit is interceding on your behalf. I know there's prayers that I don't know how to vocalize. I know there's prayers I want to pray for, but I won't even acknowledge that it's a need. And the Spirit is interceding on my behalf. This is what God is pursuing you for, and this is what you experience in that pursuit, are at least those four things. I want to challenge you with two questions and then a few ways to maybe accomplish one. Do you see the Holy Spirit as power and personal in your life? That He is always with you. He is your companion. He is empowering you. He is transforming you. And He intercesses for you. Do you see the Holy Spirit as powerful and personal? And when we are experiencing Him, it's something He promises He does, was to have that personal experience with Him. This week, to find that, though, I want to encourage you in a few fellowship activities as you are trying to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because I think a lot of people are like, yeah, how do I do that? I mean, it's cool. Thanks to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Neat. No. There are ways to engage this fellowship that is happening with you. One is in prayer. First and foremost, in prayer. And I don't mean like the type of prayer that is like the person who's got the dialogue and they're like, okay, God, get your note out. I need this, and I need this, and I want to take care of this. And God, just please help my neighbor to move because I need them to go quickly. And God, bless us today. No. I watch enough dating shows to realize this. Any couple that sits down and the couple begins to start off like this, well, do you got any questions for me? Okay, well, let me just tell you about my life. Blah, 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 blah. And the person's going like, all you're doing is talking. There's no connection. Have you ever been on a date like that? I'm very sorry. It's horrible. You would get up and walk away. But why do we dialogue like this with God when He is wanting to commune with us? We are in relationship with Him. You are not soapboxing God. You know, you're not giving some monologue to Him. You are in relationship with Him. We speak, we listen, we ask, we wait. That's prayer. You're building that connection. He's a trusted friend. In the Word, reading the Bible, like I said, you can't have a relationship with the Word, but the Word reveals the very character of God and the Spirit. The Word points us in the direction, but our relationship is what deepens us and holds us in our faith. You know, in obedience, this is another one. Listen, this is probably the most difficult one I'm going to give you as a task. But being obedient to the Spirit's leading is hard. There are times when you're just like, oh man, I do not want to do what I feel this conviction leading me to do. I do not want to go out of my way, even though God just keeps putting this person in my peripheral. I do not want to do this. It's very hard to be obedient. Or I'm wanting to engage in a sin that I know is a sin, and I'm giving myself a self-justification for it, but the Spirit is saying, that's not good for you or your witness, and leaning into trusting the Spirit in obedience. These are ways we begin to build our communion with the Spirit. It deepens our fellowship in our obedience. In worship, genuine worship opens the heart to experience the Spirit. I can't tell you how many times in worship, I don't know if you felt this way, I know this. I've had many people tell me after service, like, oh man, during worship, God was just working on this in my heart, and I just kind of broke down. It was the worship that happened. And you know what I'm talking about? How did God do that? Sometimes I'm singing songs, and I'm just like, my heart's really not in it. I don't know if you've ever been there, but why am I just going through the motions? Why don't I allow it to be an experience for me, because I'm very much singing about my love for God. And the last one here is a sensitivity to His voice. I think a lot of people have maybe not worked on tuning their ear to the very voice of the Spirit. It's funny because, like, you can be in Walmart and it's crazy, or Target, wherever you go, and then you can be in there and you can hear a mom yell their kid's voice, and not all the kids look. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, Mom, right? So they know the voice. It's tuned in to their parent. They hear the voice because they are listening and obeying and responding to the voice. It's really tough, I think, sometimes when we haven't given the time to commune with God and tune our ear to the Holy Spirit as He is speaking to us. You will need to learn it. And He's never not talking. Always. You have to pay attention to these little nudges and these little convictions and these little leadings. It might not be an audible voice, of course. It might be a voice in the heart to recognize the Spirit in his still small voice. I've never been controlled by the Spirit. I've never been like, I am doing this because of the Spirit. It is a still small voice of which I have decided to say yes to more than I have said no to. These are ways we fellowship with the Spirit. I'll end with this last story. It was hard for me to tell it in the first service. It's because it's probably very personal, very emotional to me. And so I'll do better here. I asked God between services, like, should I talk about that? And I didn't feel him say no. But there, you know, as I was growing up as a kid, I had like issues when I was a kid I felt like shortcomings in my life where I wasn't smart enough or I had physical issues or I wasn't like as smart in school. I just struggled. I had reading disabilities. So I had all these things. So I was made fun of a bit, but I had a shield that I could put up. And some people would say in therapy, this is called like your defensive mechanism. But it was strong. And so when I wanted to protect myself, the shield of defensiveness would just stop me from even feeling anything anybody sent my way, which unfortunately then over time in relationships, my friendships suffered, my relationships in general suffered because I never let anybody pass that shield. And I even think there were times with God where God's like, why don't you go ahead and lower that shield? But man, it kept me safe. I had some really tough situations in my childhood where that shield was really important. And so I was, I was sitting in and I was praying. And I'll never forget the moment that I became a Christian because it was a profound spiritual experience for me. It wasn't casual for me. It doesn't mean I have a greater testimony. It just means that in that moment, I was awestruck. And it blew me away of the transformation that was happening in my heart when I converted to become a Christian. In the Spirit's work. I hadn't had that since this other time, and where it was this big, it was a big deal. So I was sitting outside, and I'm finding that because of my shield, I'm not growing in certain areas of my life. I'm not allowing people to be part of my life fully. My friends are just a little bit at bay. They don't get all of me. They get a piece of me, and I don't know if anybody can relate to this, and I'm sorry I'm so vulnerable about this, but I think it's important because of what happened. So I'm praying. I'm like, God, like, I just can't do this anymore. This was not that long ago. Like 2 years ago, maybe. And I'm praying outside. And I'm just sitting there. And I'm just asking God, I need shalom in my life. I can't deal with this. I had done 5 years of therapy. And this just wasn't, although therapy was good, it wasn't taking care of this. Or I wasn't ready to surrender it. And then I was praying, and just like Ezekiel, this is so most of you guys know me, I'm pretty conservative about like mystical things of the Spirit. I don't go overboard or underboard. Like, I just try to stay middle lane. And I had an experience similar to what Ezekiel had, where I just was praying. I was like, God, I just need this. I need help. And it probably was my pride just coming down. Probably I've been sick and tired of being sick and tired of it. And I'll never forget it. I literally felt like I saw what was happening. And I'm probably still emotional about it because it was such a big deal. God is like standing next to me on like a water's edge. And I felt the Spirit with me. And we're putting the shield out to the water. Like it's going. And I remember I felt like God saying to me, like, hey, it was important when you needed it, but you don't need it anymore. And it was like a profound statement. And as it's going, I just felt like comfort in the Spirit with me. And sorry if any of this makes you uncomfortable, but it was just one of those moments. I think as a guy, I just bawled and I was like, wow, like what I could never have done in my own strength. Just through communing with the Spirit, opened a doorway and allowed something to happen. And I had never been the same since. It was a transformation. I tell Anna, I was like, I think I got delivered today from a demon. Like, it was like profound. It was like a big deal. And when we commune with the Spirit and we make the Spirit a part of our life, of which God desires so badly to be, profound things happen. And I can't guarantee that for anybody what happened to me, but I'll never let that go. Because I saw the work of what the Spirit does in an instant, of which we try to do our whole lives. Now listen, this is what meaning God's pursuit for us through the gift of the Spirit. And as a Christian, I want to contend with you just to pray and consider those things I talked about, and to ask God to seek that type of experience in your life. Like, God, how am I not experiencing full life from you? How am I not seeing my purpose in my life? God, there are areas in my life I need you to do your work, Holy Spirit, in my life, and turn it over to him. He wants you to live life and live life to its fullest. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you so much. I thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit in our life as our helper. And God, that we are never alone. We are in constant communion with you. And God, I pray that each person in here begins to open their heart up, open their life up, let go of some of the control that maybe we haven't even been controlling well, and offer it to you. You say, God, you will never leave us or forsake us. You say, God, that you are always present at all times in our life. You say, God, that you will guide us and lead us by your Spirit. And you say, God, that you will bring healing and life through the work of the Spirit. We ask for that, God. And God, let that be an individual thing for each person in here, but let it collectively shine bright to the world around us, who are dry bones, waiting to be resurrected. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this last song?